So as you grab your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Luke chapter 2, if you have a sermon guide, I encourage you to get that out as well. Our Christmas sermon series this year is called Songs of the Savior. And so for the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at and encountering Joseph, and then Mary and Elizabeth, and then the shepherds, and hopefully in a fresh way that includes concluding each story with a Christmas carol. So this morning we begin with Joseph and the song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And as we begin and look in the life and the story of Joseph in Luke chapter 2, I want you to understand that being a first century Jewish man living in Nazareth, Joseph would have been very familiar with the Old Testament promises concerning the Messiah. But he was also aware, don't miss this, he was also aware of the fact that hundreds of years have already passed since the last prophecy about the Messiah. And basically, throughout those hundreds of years, nothing has really changed in Israel. And the promised one has not come. So a long time has passed. And I would also say that perhaps there are some Jews that were still eagerly expecting the Messiah, while others had settled into their lives with little thought of his arrival. So what about Joseph as it relates to this expectancy of the coming of the Messiah? So again, Luke chapter 2, we're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 5. I invite you to follow with me as I read verses 1 through 4 to begin. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And these first four verses are pretty straightforward, right? You can understand what they're saying here. Basically, it's telling us that Joseph did what he was told to do. There was a census that was called, and I would imagine that Joseph, like many other Jewish men, was not probably a big fan of Rome. It was probably not his favorite thing, but a census was a pretty important thing that was called, and since his family line was from Bethlehem, he decides to make the trip. But he doesn't make the trip alone. Verse number 5. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. So Joseph and the very pregnant Mary make the 90-mile, 4-day, 8-hours-a-day trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And as you're listening, and hopefully you're hearing some of those details, you might be thinking one important question, why? Why would you do this? Well, there's a couple reasons that have been offered. One is it was nearing the time of Mary to give birth to Jesus, and they didn't want to be separated during this time. So we know that she was great with child. The second thing is, perhaps they knew, because they of their Jewish background, that from the Old Testament, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So they're deciding to make the trip. And Luke chapter 2, 1 through 5, is going to be shared and read and done in different ways many times throughout the next few weeks in churches because of Christmas. It's very familiar to a lot of you. And here's what happens. We quickly read through these verses. And they sound kind of strange, but then we read them and go, okay, I mean, I know she was really, really pregnant, and there's this census, and we do a census here in our country maybe every 10 years. And so you get this, and you're like, sounds kind of strange, he'd be willing to make that trip, but okay, he does it, that's nice. And we kind of move on after we read these first five verses. But I want you to think about this. Have you ever thought about what happened leading up to the time of when they left for the trip? What are the details leading up to this particular trip to Bethlehem? Was Joseph simply complying with the census, or did he go in spite of other things that he had on his mind? I'm sure he had some baggage that he needed to bring for the trip. But Joseph also had other baggage that you and I can't see. And these things are all important as we think about these verses leading up to this census trip. And so we think about Joseph being willing to make this trip. There's one word that comes to my mind that I want to kind of highlight in our time this morning. And that's the word obedience. Obedience. You see, Joseph was obedient not simply to the Roman census, But he's obedient because he's obeying God. And I want you to know this as well, that this obedience that we're going to talk about started long before they left for Bethlehem. He made a decision to obey long before this, several months before this. And according to Matthew's Christmas narrative, Matthew chapter 1, and I'm just going to reference it. You don't need to turn there. You can stay in Luke. But according to Matthew's Christmas narrative, it shares Joseph's perspective about the time before the trip. And in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew shares with us some very interesting, but I would also say some troubling information that Joseph had to process before this trip. I mean, for us, when we go on a trip, sometimes as we're leaving and, you know, maybe you're 20 miles down the road and you're wondering if you remembered to turn the coffee pot off, or, you know, did somebody turn all the lights off, and those kind of really important decisions. Joseph had a lot on his mind before he decided to obey and take this trip. So according to Matthew chapter 1, here's a few things that happened before the Bethlehem trip. It says that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. And you say, well, that's great. Congratulations. Happy days. Okay. And Joseph, like any other engaged Jewish man of his day, had plans for his future with his bride to be Mary. They were engaged. He had plans. His culture, by the way, another important point, his Jewish culture took the steps in this plan very seriously. And so did Joseph. Here are the steps in the plan. There was the betrothal period. There was the marriage ceremony. There was the marriage consummation. And then there were kids. In that order. In that order. You did not mix them up in that culture. The Jewish custom of betrothal signified a great deal more than simply an engagement. I described it to somebody earlier this week that the Jewish betrothal was an engagement on steroids. I mean, it was a huge deal. It was a part of a two-part marriage process that included the betrothal period and then the marriage ceremony where they would come together. Jewish marriages in biblical times were arranged by the families of the bride and groom. The betrothal period actually began when a contract was made and sealed by the payment of what was known as the mohar. I knew you wanted to know that this morning. The mohar, M-O-H-A-R. If there's a word you want to talk over about over lunch. And the mohar was the bride price the groom or the family of the groom paid the bride's family for this, you know, this contract that was made during at the time, at the beginning of the betrothal. And I want you to know, this is a big deal. This is a huge deal in that culture. I mean, the arrangements have been made. The price has been paid. This is a small town. Nazareth is a small town. Word gets out. Yay! I knew it all along. I knew it. The way they looked at each other, I knew they were going to get together. Everybody knew everybody's business in Nazareth. So this was a huge deal. They sealed the contract. They paid the bridal price. Everything was set into motion for this betrothal period. And the contract was considered publicly binding as it was made. And the man and the woman, Joseph and Mary, when this was done, they were considered legally married at the beginning of the betrothal period, even though the marriage ceremony and the consummation would wait and last a year out. So they were required to be engaged for a year, but they could not live together with each other. You say, why did they do that? Because the period of betrothal in the first century was viewed as a time of testing for fidelity. Would they behave themselves? A time of testing of fidelity, and it was a prohibition of any sexual activity that was reserved for the wedding ceremony, which would be followed by the consummation. And I'm just trying to drive this home to you. In the Jewish culture, this was not a negotiable thing that people talked about. They were betrothed. They were legally married. The price was paid. The families are planning. They're celebrating. They're looking ahead for a year. And there's this time in between where they're just supposed to be tested in their commitment to each other in more ways than one, but you know what I'm talking about. So you have this time. And it lasted a whole year. But according to Matthew, before the year was up, before the census trip, and during the time of fidelity testing, Mary reveals to Joseph that she is pregnant. But it's not what it seems. It's not what he thinks. This is a virgin birth pregnancy through the Holy Spirit. Okay. Joseph, I'm pregnant. Really? Well, I know I'm not the father. Well, you're not. It's the Holy Spirit. I'm going to need that again. And it hits Joseph that if in fact Mary is pregnant, this is right in the midst of this testing period. Huge Jewish cultural no-no. And this is all taking place before this census trip. This revelation of Mary to Joseph was not only a cultural no-no, but it would bring great shame on Mary and Joseph and their families in this tiny town of Nazareth, where everybody was so excited and happy for the couple. You're so cute together. This is going to be great. Oh, your family will be blessed, and we're looking forward to the kids you'll have after you've been married for a while. What? Word gets out. At this point in the relationship, with the betrothal still underway, finding out Mary was pregnant could only mean one thing: adultery. To anybody that would have heard her explanation outside of Joseph, they would not have heard Holy Spirit. They would have heard adultery. And even though I believe Joseph or Mary must have told Joseph the story about the angel and the Immaculate Conception, Joseph, let's be honest, humanly speaking, initially, Joseph thought one of two things. Mary is either lying or she's crazy. I mean, this virgin birth thing. Regardless, she was with child and it wasn't his. Please keep this all in mind. This is all happening before the census trip. You talk about some baggage? Packing for the trip? According to Jewish law, and I know that you have heard this before, but I want to state it again, because it's intense here in these details before they go on the trip. According to Jewish law, he had the right to divorce her, and he could do it with malice. He could do it with malice and bring great shame upon her family. Now, his family would be shamed, but he could do it in such a way that he could make it that she could almost never just even lift her head up again in public in Nazareth. Maybe she'd even have to move out and find another place to live. He could have made it so miserable for Mary and her family. He had every right to do this, according to Jewish law. But Matthew tells us that Joseph was a good man with a good heart. And he contemplated the most reasonable response to this tenuous situation. And he determined that a quiet resolution would be in order. It says in the text that he would put her away or divorce her privately or quietly to minimize the shame for her and her family. But don't miss the humanity here as well. He's trying to be compassionate, and he's saying, I will put her away quietly. But as he's thinking about that, he also realizes they would never be together. Their plans of being husband and wife are done. His plans of a life with Mary that he has grown to love are crushed. They're done. They're over. But he's like, I'm going to just put her away privately. Matthew uses the word pondered, that Joseph pondered these things. And it seems to indicate that Joseph spent a little bit of time thinking about what he was going to do, as you can imagine. This is not a quick decision. He took some time to decide what he would do, what would his next steps be. And so he decides, I'm just going to put her away privately or quietly. I'm not going to make a big deal about it because I love Mary. I realize we'll never be together. This will never work, but I'm going to do this. These are the plans, and it looks like he has the plan set in motion. But then, according to Matthew, it says, but God stepped in with other plans, as he often does. He has different radical plans that I would say to you that require Joseph's most challenging reaction of obedience. that he's willing to obey what God's going to ask him to do. I'm sorry here. I've got this thing flying around. I'm just noticing here. This is not going to work. There we go. That was beautiful for a live stream. How you doing? Okay. So Joseph is going to have to respond with obedience. God steps in with an angelic dream and a new plan. He says to Joseph through the angel, don't be afraid. Again, too late. But it's not don't be afraid of me as an angel. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife and take her into your home. Remember, his plan was, I'm going to put her away quietly, but we're not going to be together. This is not going to happen. We're going to separate. We'll never be together ever, ever, ever. And God says, I have a different plan for you, Joseph. Instead of putting her away, I would like you to actually have her come into your house as a pregnant young woman, and you're not the father. Are we okay with this? That's what God asked him to do. And he does it. He takes her in. A very pregnant Mary, he takes her into his home, and he takes her as his wife. You say, why would he do this? Well, it's obedience, but here's what I wrote down, because I really think this is what really motivated Joseph to bring Mary into his home and to take her as his wife. He had expectancy from the expected one. You're like, I don't understand that. Well, I'll say it again, then I'll explain it. He had expectancy from the expected one. Joseph realizes what God has told him about the baby, and he believes it. And so based on what he believes about the expectancy, come, thou long-expected Jesus, he says, I will believe God, and then I will do what he asked me to do. Because sometimes you and I, or often you and I, are called to be obedient. And our obedience needs to be primarily motivated by the expectancy of who God is and what he will do. Because it doesn't really make sense. Or it's hard, correct? And we're going to talk about this. So he has expectancy from the expected one. So he follows through and takes Mary as his wife. You say, what were the things that he believed? He believed what Mary said about the virgin birth, at least to whatever level he could. Enough to say, I will do what God tells me to do. Matthew says that the angel also told Joseph, your son is going to be the Messiah, Jesus who will save the people from their sins. He believed that. You're going to be the father, the adoptive father of the Messiah. He believed that. It also says that he's told that your son will fulfill prophecy and be called Emmanuel, God with us. And based on these things, he says, I will obey because I expect you to do it. I'm excited about what you're going to do. I'm so sorry about this. It's really... Okay. This is all my fault. Okay. So this is the backstory to the census trip. The verses that we read in Luke chapter 2, we're going to go back to them in just a moment. But this is the backstory that you have to take into this. I'm asking you, this is the context we have to bring because we can read Luke 2, 1 through 5 so quickly and go, oh yeah, they went for a census. Oh, Mary was pregnant. He took her with her. That's nice. Long trip. You know, I kind of get it. And they're married now. But we don't think about what happened before that. So quick reminder before we read these verses again, and hopefully you kept your Bibles open. Here's the backstory for their Bethlehem trip. When they go on this trip, when they start the trip, Mary is visibly pregnant, but not by Joseph. Her explanation is virgin birth based and fact checked by an angel. That might come up in the 90 miles again. He has a dream that he is to continue his relationship with Mary. That's all happened before this trip. He's taken her into his home, taken her as his wife, but the looks keep coming. Here's another backstory to the Bethlehem trip. They are married, but they have not yet consummated that relationship, and they won't until after Jesus is born because he's obeying what God said. All these things come into the trip. If you think it was a quiet trip, you've got to be crazy. I mean, there's lots of things to talk about besides the fact how pregnant she was, and I hope we make it and not have to stop along the way. There's so much more to this. He obeyed. So with those details, those pre-trip details, let me read the verses again. You follow with me. And read them with these things in mind. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken to the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went out from the town of Nazareth to Galilee and Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Especially verse 5. Hopefully you brought the details with you, because if you read that by itself, verse 5, with no other context, you'd be like, oh, it seems like it might be a rough trip, but how romantic. He's not going to leave her behind. He's worried about her giving birth, and they're going to have a baby, and everything's great, and culturally this is great. You're like, no. He was willing to do this because he was willing to obey God on this trip. Joseph obeyed God. And there's some characteristics of Joseph's obedience that I want to highlight for you this morning. Here's the first one. Joseph's obedience was motivated by his confident hope in the soon-to-be arrival of the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus. Joseph's obedience was motivated by his confident hope in the soon-to-be arrival of the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus. He did not have everything figured out. This whole virgin birth thing made his head spin. He just knew that he believed and trusted in faith that what God said about the baby that was going to be born, his name will be Jesus because he will save people from their sins. He believed that, he expected that, and that's what motivated him to go on the trip. That assurance, that hope of the soon-to-be arrival of the long-awaited Messiah. I would say to you that based on this even short section that we read, that Joseph went on this trip because he believed Gabriel, he believed Mary, and he believed God. All of those things. And he believed of this confident hope. He said, I will put my trust in the God who long ago promised us a Messiah and has declared now to be the time for it to happen and me be a part of it. And you say, what do you mean by long ago? Well, Isaiah was one of the prophets who did it most recently. That was about 700 years before Jesus was born. And Joseph was so overwhelmed in a positive way with expectancy that God would come through with the hope of the Messiah that he said, I will do this, I will obey. Obviously, the song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, was written way after this. But Joseph was living it out, wasn't he? Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. The hope of Israel, come. He believed this. As you and I have things that we are dealing with and struggling with, and even as we're trying to live out our Christian lives in 2023 and soon to be 2024, let us live them out in the confidence of the Messiah who has come. Do you have a confident hope? Not a trick question. You can answer no, but do any of you have a confident hope? Yes. I do too. And that's a reason to get up and go on a trip tomorrow called Monday. And another trip in a couple of days later called Thursday. You know what I'm saying? It's part of the reason why you and I as believers should get up in the morning, because we have a confident hope promised to us by God. Just like Joseph said, hey, let's go on a census trip with a very pregnant Mary. And not just a very pregnant Mary, but a very pregnant Mary with a Messiah. Why? Because God said so. And I believe it. And this is going to be fun. I think. He was obedient because he was motivated by hope. If you and I only obey when we're motivated by feelings, it's going to be touch and go. Here's another thing. Joseph didn't let his difficulties disrupt his disobedience. He didn't stop and say, you know, I know I should trust God and obey God in these areas, but this is pretty rough. You know, I got it pretty rough here. And I'm just speaking for myself, myself. There are times when I struggle with obeying God during my difficulties because I want to focus more on my difficulties and my decision or my requirement to obey. Right? Woe is me. Nobody knows the trouble I'm in. Not going to sing it for you, but you know what I'm saying. Think about Joseph. Think with me about his difficulties up to the point of obeying. This is not the way I wanted to start our marriage. Right? This is not the way. How will this affect my business as a carpenter? I don't think I'm going out on a limb here. Joseph was a carpenter in the small town of Nazareth, and he probably was a good one. So once people found out what was happening, and even after he took Mary into his house as his wife, but she's pregnant, and he's, you know, the stories about the whole virgin birth, Holy Spirit thing, do people like, oh, no, not giving him any business. I wouldn't want our table made by that family. Oh, can I go over and watch Joseph make a table today? No, Johnny, you can't see Joseph anymore. He's a bad influence. It might have affected his business. Some difficulty. We know that people are still talking about us. People are still looking at us differently when we walk down the street. Some of our family members don't believe us. The last birthday party, we were not invited. And we know why. You say, are you making these things up? Well, a little bit, but not probably not too much. Because remember, this is at least like 9 months here going, you know what I'm saying? As Mary began to show and all this, really difficult. But what does he do? He still obeys. You and I will face difficulties. It will be hard, but will we still obey? We try to teach our kids, don't we, parents and our grandkids, as we're trying to teach them spiritual truth and spiritual discipline, we try to teach them, listen, hey, we want you to obey God even when it's hard. Even when it's difficult, even if someone maybe at school makes fun of you, or they make fun of what you're doing, going to church or other things, and you say, hey, don't worry about that. Continue to obey even when it's hard. We try to encourage our kids to do those kind of things and our grandkids. But as adults, what do? Sometimes we go, I don't know. Is it really worth it? This is hard. Yeah. I think somebody said that being a disciple of Christ would be hard. Someone did. It was Pastor Nick. It was, but he was quoting Jesus. So he has a good source, right? It's hard to follow Jesus. It's going to be difficult, but let's obey. One final thing about obedience as it relates to Joseph, and I love this, is Joseph didn't let his limited perspective dissuade his obedience. I'm going to need more information, God. I'm going to need a little bit more intel before I obey. No, Joseph, listen, what Mary said is true. What Gabriel said is true. What I'm saying is true. Just, I'm asking you to follow me and trust me. Some of it will come, some of it won't. The virgin birth thing, you probably won't understand that till you're in heaven. But I'm going to ask you to follow me and obey. But I need... Nope, Joseph, I'm sorry. This is what you have. In spite of not fully understanding all the factors or knowing what the future entailed, Joseph acted on what God asked him to do. Did he not? Do you think he had it all planned out? Understood it all? Absolutely not. But he still did what God asked him to do. I would say to you and I, it's hard to obey and trust when we want more facts. But they don't always come, do they? But we're still called to obey. I'm absolutely convinced that Joseph had lots of questions, but not all of his questions were answered specifically. But one question was answered for Joseph. By God, you can trust my character. You can trust my character on a daily basis. If you obey me, I will respond to you in my character and my goodness. And Joseph said, that's enough for me. I will do all that you command me to do. In spite of not having all the information. Let me encourage you and I to do that same thing. When it comes to the life of Joseph, even the Christmas story, obeying even with a limited perspective. And I want you to know, This is a season in our church where we seem to have a number of people that are seriously ill. And they don't have all the information that they'd like. Or some of the information they have is not what they were planning on. But I know that in their heart of hearts, they're doing their best to trust God and obey his character, even though they don't fully get it. And I am so encouraged by them and rebuked. Because I struggle with obedience over just silly things that come into my life that I don't fully understand. And I have to step back and go, huh, wow. They're having a Joseph moment. I need to have more of those. Absolutely. I want to leave you with a couple takeaways, and then we're going to sing a song together at the end to finish our time with Joseph. Two takeaways from this particular narrative and the life of Joseph and his obedience. First of all, God often changes our plans to bring about a greater walk of faith or a deeper walk of faith and a brighter display of his glory. I believe with all my heart that Joseph grew deeper in his faith than he ever would when God changed his plans. You don't have to answer out loud. I don't want you to, actually. But have any of you ever had a time when God changed your plans? And when he did, he deepened your faith. Now, you didn't sign up for those plans. You're like, I didn't see the contract. I didn't see the fine print for that. You didn't sign up for that. But God changed your plans, and he brought you into a deeper walk of faith. That's often what happens. And a brighter display of his glory. God, these are not the plans I had. I mean, we set up the marriage. We're going to wait the year. I was looking forward to this, and all this changed. But then we see Joseph growing in his faith. We also see Joseph as a great display of God's glory, yes? Of trusting God, obedience to God, and displaying the glory of God in his life. A brighter display of this. And that can be the same for us. As we choose to obey God and trust in him, when the plans change, we can be a brighter display of his glory. We see that over and over and over again. Second takeaway, God often uses crisis as the conduit for his greater purpose. Did Joseph and Mary have a crisis? Yes. A cultural crisis. Absolutely. This discovery about Mary being pregnant during the betrothal period would have been devastating. But what did God do? He used this crisis to bring about the birth of the Messiah and the coming of Jesus Christ for his greater purpose. God often uses these types of things as the conduit, the avenue for greater things. I've said to you just the fact that this season in our church, we have seems to have a number of people that are sick. But I also want you to know that in the past, as we've had these kind of situations, God has used these situations as a conduit for greater purpose. We have people that come to our church on a regular basis that are followers of Christ that just a few years ago were not followers of Christ. And when a loved one passed away or someone else from the church passed away, they came to faith in Christ partly because of the testimony of that person or that family. What was a crisis, and we're not downplaying the crisis, became a conduit for God and the gospel. And whenever somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, that is the greatest display of God's glory. So as the world would look and say, oh, this is the holidays and these things are happening, what sad news. It is difficult to go through some of these things, but I will say to you, God can use these things, and he does. And he will in our lives to grow our faith, to grow his glory, and for a greater purpose. Joseph reminds us of this. As you think about crisis, I want to just share this statement with you that I shared at our Praying for Prodigals meeting that we had last week, as we're praying for prodigals in our lives, and many of you have prodigals in your life. Here's a statement that I found as it relates to even the idea of crisis and God's greater purpose. never give up on those you love. Talking about the prodigals. Keep praying. Even if it takes many years, there is hope, and the final result may be more beautiful than you ever imagined. That day when she revealed she was pregnant, that was a tough day. But then God used it for his greater glory. We're going to close with the song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And as we sing this song, two verses together, I want you to think about two things with me. Number one, if you have come to faith in this long-expected Jesus, if you have done that, then today, the rest of today and tomorrow and the rest of the days that God gives you on this earth, you can live your life understanding you have confident hope because of Jesus. And come thou long-expected Jesus, you also can live in the hope that he's coming again. Second thing, perhaps you've never made that decision of faith personally in your life. I want you to know that the come thou long expected Jesus has come. He's given his life as a ransom for your sin, as a payment for your sin. And if you personally place your faith and trust in him, he will forgive you of your sins, cleanse you from those sins, and give you eternal life. And if you've never done that, do that today. So you can be singing come thou long expected Jesus right into your own life. That would be incredible.